Church, we're gonna begin this time with some intercessory prayer. We found out this morning Adam's brother was flown to a hospital in Fort Worth, and he is either being prepped or in the middle of open heart surgery. Katie's here, but Adam already hit the road, grabbed another brother in Snyder, and they're headed down there to be with him. So I want us to lift up Adam's brother. Katie, what's his name?
Ross.
So I want us to pray for Ross together before we get into the message today. Our Father in heaven, we join our hearts and our voices together to lift up Ross this morning. Father, we pray that you watch over him. We pray that you see him through this surgery. We pray that you protect and preserve his life. We pray that you bless those that are working on him this morning, that you guide their hands. We ask that you be with Adam and his brother as they travel. Please keep them safe and just be with their family right now. Father, let them know your presence and your peace. And we pray, Father, that you will comfort their family right now and that you will just provide and be there and just have your hands all over everyone and everything that is happening this morning. We thank you for hearing our prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't say this enough, but I need to say it today. Man, am I happy to see you. You ever have those weeks? Yeah? Me too. Me too. Where honestly, I can't wait to be back on Sunday and see everybody and know, okay, we're here. We're okay. We're going to make it. we're going to make it. This morning we're going to start in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. So that we can get some good from God's word today, that we can find strength and encouragement. Let's ask God to open our hearts in that direction. Heavenly Father, we come before you again. And as we look at your scriptures, as we see the story of your people, and most importantly, Father, as we hear you speak to your people, I pray that we will learn and understand how to be faithful. Father, we know our Bibles, and we know how few people really just trusted you and followed you. Give us humble hearts, Lord. Because we show up this morning and we just assume that we are obeying you, that we are following you. I pray, Lord, that you break pride out of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we can hear your good voice providing strength and comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some chapters of life are very mundane, aren't they? I mean, it just seems like the same thing is happening over and over. You get up, you go to work, you go to school, you see the same people under your roof, in your office, in your classroom. And some weeks there's not a lot going on. You don't have any extras. You just go. You take care of business. You wonder what's for supper. You go to bed. You fall asleep to the same shows. You know, just regular weeks. And then sometimes you have days and weeks in your life that are just out of the ordinary. Right? And sometimes it's positive, like something exciting happens. And sometimes it's negative, and something happens that you were not prepared for. That you are not ready for, and it just It just hits you. And as boring sometimes as we think our lives are, sometimes in life a lot happens to us to where we get so overwhelmed or sad or fearful, frustrated, that we would love to have just a normal week, right? And whether it's dealing with outside issues, whether it's dealing with issues at work, whether it's seasons with your family, it's seasons of illness, that you just, boy, I'm ready for this to be done, right? Anybody else had problems breathing the last month? Ready for this to be over, right? Yeah. And whether it's the harvest or that one day all the leaves fell to the ground. You remember that day, right? Yeah, that was one day. Or all the cotton that's all over. Well, boy, I got to tell you, I got to share this with you this morning. Thanksgiving did a number on me this year. Thanksgiving is my favorite week of the year, usually. This Thanksgiving, this one was a little different. This was a little different. I got to start with the good. We had barbecue Thanksgiving meal. And that's when I win, okay? Sonny prepared an amazing barbecue feast. Ooh. Mm. Some years Garrett wins, okay? And she does the traditional, you know, that dry bird and stuffing from a box. I don't get it, but, you know. Some years he wins because he loves the... What's that red stuff that's shaped like a can? You know, all that stuff. That's his thing. He loves Thanksgiving meals. And some years I win. And whenever I win, it's barbecue. Because I'm thankful for barbecue. And it just makes me happy. And this year we had barbecue with the baked beans and pineapple casserole and just everything, pecan and chess pie and everything. Okay, I'm going to tell you how good this barbecue was. Friday, when I reheated my plate, that brisket cut with the side of my fork. Yeah. Now you're with me, right? Yeah. Your next question is like, did you bring any of that for First Sunday, Michael? Is that, I think I have a birthday. You got some brisket? Nice. Who's got birthday? I don't have any other things to celebrate in Thanksgiving. Well, I was very thankful. I was very thankful for Thursday because Monday I got the call and one of my best friends died Monday. I'm not that old. I'm really not. And so, I mean, this is the best friend that I went down a couple weeks ago and, you know, spent 3 days in the hospital with him. And he finally got well enough to have his procedure, and he had his procedure, and then a week later, he's still in the hospital, and yeah, his heart went out, and they tried to resuscitate him, they tried to bring him back, and they couldn't, and he died, and that was rough, and it's not rough because I'm immune for bad things to happen to me. And honestly, it's as much as it happened to me, it happened to more people in his life that are closer and more important than me. But we were standing around. I had to go back this last week. Went back down for a couple of days for the funeral service and spent some time with his family and with his friends and. About 15 guys I hadn't seen in 30 years. We were all very close in college. And the majority of them live in the Metroplex area. And it was very surreal. It was very surreal to stand in a circle outside the church building after it was all over and look around at these group of guys going, we are not old enough to be doing this. That I was not ready for that chapter to begin. So I had that happen, and the night before, I was already down there, and the night before, and I'd already been asked to serve as a pallbearer, and absolutely, absolutely. But the night before, his brother texted me and said, oh, hey, we decided you're going to read the obituary and we would like you to say some things too. Look, guys, I do this for a living, but I was not prepared for that. I just wasn't. And that was tough. And I said, of course, whatever I can do, whatever I can do. So that was, last couple of weeks have been kind of raw. And then, after all that wonderful brisket, my youngest son goes and gets himself engaged on Thursday. Congratulations to Garrett and Jenna. So you got to know, Jenna is Garrett's age. They're both at LCU. And Jenna's dad shaves his head, has a beard, and served as a college minister at Greenlawn for several years. Jenna's mom works at LCU. And if you saw them together, you would think that her and Sonny were sisters. I don't know what he sees in this girl. But it's been very interesting because her family and our family, it's kind of a funhouse mirror kind of thing. Like, hey, wait a minute. I recognize something here. So we are very happy for Garrett. They got engaged on Thanksgiving afternoon after we got to eat all that. Did I mention the brisket? After the brisket settled. And he made us a part of it. We got to witness this strange. Young people are including older people in all their festive things these days. That was not how it was for. I had no witnesses when I proposed to Sonny, none. But I mean, we decorated at this park, you know, where they had their first date, whatever. There's candles and flowers and all this stuff and pillows and all this stuff. And he brings her, and we all know about it. Her father and I had to hide in bushes so they wouldn't see us, so that she didn't know what was coming. And then after it was all done, we jump out, we take the pictures, we're there, and then we go to their house and have a cookie cake. I mean, times have changed. It's just, everything is a thing now. But my point is, the last 2 weeks have been just kind of woo, woo, woo. It's been a lot. And I don't know. And it's that time of year that it's probably not going to give me one of those, you know, smooth, easy weeks till after all the holidays. Because now everything's about to be turned up to, you know, Mach whatever, Mach 5. It's all about to go. So what I wanted us to do this morning was I wanted us to see a story in Scripture and hear God speak to us during the times in our life where we just look at and go, I'm ready for some normal. Enough crazy. I want some easy. I want some easy because the easy is not always there. But we got to find some peace during the chaos. Exodus chapter 14. Whoo! God's people have had a chapter in their lives. I mean, can you imagine? You've been a slave your entire life, and Moses shows up and says, "Hey, we're getting you out of here." Well, that's not going to happen. I mean, this is all we've ever known. Oh yeah, yeah. God's showing up. Get ready. They're like, well, we'll see. The plagues. Passover. They are en masse leaving Egypt. They've plundered their former masters. And they are walking out, all of them together. And they're going out, and God's going to take them the long way around. They're going to avoid some enemies. And they get out, and they think, huh, this may be a good thing. And then they look up, and seriously? Pharaoh's chasing us. Those are his chariots. Oh, this is not going to go well. And this the Exodus story, I could just relate to it so much because it was just like Yay, we're free. Oh, maybe not. Or, oh, God's going to deliver us. And, oh. Because, you know, those plagues could not have been pleasant to live through. So you just got this up and down and up and down. And they finally get out and they're just, yeah, we're at a good spot. And then something again hits them. And that's the worst, right? When you're living life and the unexpected one comes out of nowhere and it just hits you. And I was not prepared for this. What do I do? Well, let's hear what God says, because God's going to tell Israel exactly what to do. Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Ooh, okay. All right. You see what God's doing here? He says, all right, where does he have them camp? He says, they're already out. They've been freed. They see Pharaoh, and God says, okay, set up camp with their backs to the water, right? Strategically, hello, that's not a great place to be, right? Their backs were against, figuratively, the wall. And that's where God says, you go, and you wait. Because, I'm going to take care of Pharaoh. And I'm going to do it in such a way that his glory will be removed. My glory will be the only one seen, and everybody's going to know. Everybody is going to know. All right. So they do. They do. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? We made a big mistake. He killed all our firstborn, but this was a mistake. We just lost our labor force. So he made ready his chariot, took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them, over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, again, in true Israelite fashion, Israel does what Israel usually does. I mean, they obeyed the first word. God says, set up with your backs to the ocean. You're going to see them coming. Here they come. And then you finally see the dust rising up from all of these chariots and all of these guys coming with them, just armed and ready to go. And they see this and they just go, seriously, Moses? Life was hard enough, but at least we were alive. And you brought us out here, what, just to kill us in the wilderness? Were there not sufficient graves for you, Moses, that we could all be laid to rest in Egypt? This is what we told you the whole time. We didn't want you messing with the status quo. Yeah, it was rough, but we were alive. And here is certain death coming over the hill. Seriously? Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. God is going to save you today. And this problem that you see coming over the hill is never going to be a problem for you again. Well, not those specific ones anyway. Egypt would, you know, as an idea, as a concept, as a return to slavery, that would be a common pitfall for God's people. But these guys, nope, this is their last day. This Pharaoh, he's done. Do not be afraid. Your salvation is coming. So what do we do? And what does he tell them? God's about to work. Your job is to shut your mouth. How rude. You want us to be quiet? Yeah. Yeah. What is everything that came out of their mouth in this part of the story? Whining? What else? Doubt and fear? Complaining? None of it was positive, was it? No. Huh. Sounds just like us when our back's against the wall, right? Yeah. We don't go to prayer. We go to complaining. Why is my life so hard? Oh, this again? I thought we didn't have to deal with this anymore. I thought we were done with this issue. Seriously? Think about your words and your voice. Think about the way you talked to your parents this last week. Think about the way your parents talked to you. Think about the way that you related to those at work. You believe the boss has got us doing this? That'll never work. If I was in charge. You are in charge. Oh, yeah. Well, if somebody smart was in charge, we get the email and all we can do. Seriously? That's no good. That's not going to work. Every time we open our mouth, what do? We complain. We gripe. We whine. It's all negative. And God says, look, I am going to take care of you today. Here's your job. Because you're not praising me. You're not asking me to deliver you anymore. You're crying. It's pathetic. Your salvation is right here. But the problems. God says, no, your salvation is here today. But the trouble. No, your salvation is here today. And these Israelites are good Israelites, just like us. All we can do is see the problems. All we can do is see the trouble. Do you not see the dust rising up from all those chariots? Do you not see how painful this is going to be? Do you not care that this is going to hurt? That this is it? That we're through? And God says, you got one job. You're not asking me to deliver you. You're not trusting that I'll deliver you. You're not praising my name. You're not looking at that cloud of dust going, oh boy, guess what? Well, we got the sea behind us. All we got is God. They're going to get it. They can't even muster that. So God says, your job is to be quiet. Now, church, I am not the only one in this room that needs to hear those words. When my back is against the wall, when I am facing it, when I am going through it, if it's not going to be prayer, if it's not going to be praise, shut my mouth and watch and see what God does. Because how much of our words and how much of our energy is spent in lack of faith from the point of I see the enemy on the hill to, God took care of that. How much of our energy is wasted? How much of our energy is wasted on worrying about things that God says, today is your salvation, shut your mouth. Today is your salvation, close your lips and open your eyes. Remember when your kids were babies? You guys remember babies? It's still fresh. Cassie's like, yeah. Just take yourself back there, parents or grandparents. Baby's not happy, okay? You know, for normal unhappy baby reasons. Once I get there, you'll know what I'm talking about. Baby's not happy. They're hungry. They're wet. Things did not happen at the pace that they expected them to happen. They do two things, right? They shut their eyes and they open their mouth. What does Israel do? They shut their eyes and they open their mouth. God has delivered them from their masters. God has delivered them from a lifetime of slavery. And then some trouble comes over the hill and they go, seriously, God, you brought us out here to kill us here because, you know, our horrible lives that you just delivered us from, there weren't enough problems there. You could have just, you know, done us in there, but you're going to bring us all the way out here. And God says, today is the day of your salvation. I need you to be quiet. If you're not going to get on board with what I'm doing here, the least you can do is shut your mouth. And I will posit, church, for you and I, a bunch of good Christians, there's probably a time or two in our day where you and I just need to shut our mouth and let God fight the fight. I thought I'd get one amen. I'll be honest with you. I just, oh, were you guys practicing the mouth shutting thing? Okay, that's fair. I deserve that. I deserve that. You guys are awesome. You're really getting it today. I'm not being flippant. I just am saying this in such a way that hopefully you and I will hear this. God is saying, I am fighting your fight. I need you to be quiet. And as much as I hear my own voice and as much as you know your own voice, when things get difficult, our voices are filled with whining, crying, complaining, lack of faith, lack of hope. No praise, a lot of woe is me, a lot of self-pity. He says, at least just be quiet and see what I'm going to do. Church, sometimes we need to be quiet and see what God's going to do. Let's see what he does. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots, his horsemen, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And In the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Wow! God's got His own people trapped. Here's the sea. There's the enemy. And He says, I'm fighting your fights. Your job is to be quiet. Your job is not to add negative things to this situation. Have faith. Really? You really think that I have brought you all the way here just to destroy you? Is that really what you think of me? I don't want to hear it. Just close your mouth. Be quiet. I got work to do. Church, how many of our problems would be solved if we just closed our mouths, got out of the way, and let God do the work? And has He not called us to that kind of faith? But that's not us. We got something to say. And all of our thoughts, and all of our exalted wisdom, and all of our pithy comments? Well, someone needs to hear this. Social media, on my way. Hey, if we're not adding praise to God, I just newsflash, we're not adding much. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and let God work. Well, that's not a solution. And that's a bigger problem. What are we supposed to say? Well, if I don't point out all the obvious problems in today's situation, how will they know? I'm pretty sure the only one that matters or has the power to do anything about it, He already knows. And He wants you and I to close our mouth and trust Him with it. And when He does, He says, look, this is how the world sees my glory. This is how the world sees my glory. Why would God bring them with their backs to the ocean? So there was not a shadow of a doubt that God saved them that day. He brought them to the ocean, and then He went from leading them from the front. He went and He got their six. He covered their six, and He blocked them. He blocked all of Egypt. And they're all sitting there, and then God said, all right, wave your hand, here we go. And the waters go, and they stand up, and the ground dries, and they start marching through, and God's now doing this. He's holding the enemy back. Hey, look, I prepared for you a way. It's safe, and I got this. And they're walking through, and then once they get through, He says, okay, let's shut it down. God said, I told you, this is what I'm doing. My glory is going to be seen. But for you and I, quiet is not natural when we're stressed, is it? No. I think it should be. I think it should be. Let's just see what God's going to do. Let's just close our mouth and trust Him. Just close our mouth and trust Him. Psalm 46. Terry read this one for us this morning. And again, another piece of wisdom from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 describes God as so many wonderful and powerful things that give for us protection. In verse 1, refuge, strength, God is our refuge and strength. God is where we find safety and rest. God is the one who fights our battles. God, still in verse 1, is a very present help in trouble. In trouble. You and I, we like to cry out, God, why do you put me in these troublesome situations? Well, when do you notice God's presence the most? It's usually when you're in trouble, isn't it? Yeah. We haven't changed. We got to be in trouble to get our attention. Because again, when we have too many of those weeks in a row that are just, you know, autopilot, I got this. Yeah. How much of our day in our life do we say, I got this? And how much is God crying out to us, but I want to get this. I want to get this because I can get this so much better than you. Let me get this. Here in Psalm 46, after the psalm describes God's power over everything, down in verse 10, this is the one that you know. He says, be still and know that I am God. Whew. Now, as hard a time as you and I have about being quiet, here's our second favorite thing to do, right? Be still. Yeah, that's what I do when I'm stressed too. Right? Any pacers in the room? Any fidgeters? Yeah, you got it right there. She's up here working that stress ball. She's got all sorts of motion. Be still. Well, that's not natural. Right? Just like being quiet when I'm in trouble is not natural, being still when I'm under stress, that's not natural. That's not natural at all. I never pace unless I'm on the phone. If you and I are having a phone conversation, if I'm not driving, I'm doing this. I mean, I pace the house. I don't know why. Be still. Well, I got to do something. It's trouble. I got to do something. Any stress cleaners? Okay, all right. I got to scrub something. All right. Stress eaters? Oh, there we go. Now we caught people. Be still. There's got to be something in the pantry to get me through this problem. Any stress prayers? Stress prayers. Be still. Be still. Well, how can I be still? Because when I'm still, all that communicates to me and to the whole world, I don't care. Because I'm not throwing empty movements towards all of my problems. Right? We hate for people to think that we are idle. We absolutely hate it. It has become, and I don't know who did this. Well, I know who did it. The enemy did it. The enemy did it. Church, listen to yourself. We are told in God's word what we are to outdo one another in. You know those verses? What are we to outdo one another in? Love. Outdo one another in love. Show gracious acts of hospitality. Just go over and beyond. Where do we outdo one another? My life is horrible, and I'm this busy. That's not Jesus talking. That's the enemy. That's where we outdo one another. I got this many problems, and I got this much stuff going on in my life. And God says, I am over everything. You really need to sit down. Be still. Be still. What happens when you and I be still? Now, I don't mean falling asleep in front of the TV. That doesn't count. Nice try. I know. Because if I'm be still for 5 minutes, be still. Turn it off. Put your phone down.
be still.
And you know what will happen? Okay, well, I don't have that distraction. I don't have this distraction. I don't have that. Might as well pray. Be still. Why? Because God's in charge of everything. God is over everything. He is running everything. He is running everything, church. You and I need to hear that. God is running everything. Now, look, either you'd like to speak to the manager, did not go so well for Job, or you think that you can do a better job than the creator of all things. The creation looks at the creator and says, I could do a better job than this. I don't like how this is being run. Either way, good luck. Because both those paths lead to trouble. Not wisdom. Be still. I go, you don't know how hard it is to be still. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But our being still has a purpose. It's not just, okay, I'm going to do this. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I'm not going to move anything but my eyelids. No, it's not. It's not some trap yoga challenge, whatever. It's not that. It is being still and knowing that He is God. Just challenge yourself with this. I am not going to move till I am fully convinced that He's God and I'm not. I am not going to move. I am not going to get up from this place. I'm going to go to a quiet place. I'm not going to look at my phone. I'm not going to turn on the TV. I'm not going to take a phone call. I'm not going to look at my computer. I'm not going to look at anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to sit still until my heart gets wrapped around the idea that He's in charge of everything. And what will happen? Then you actually can be still. You start to breathe better. And you're like, oh yeah, I don't have to worry about this. Well, what will people think? You know, if people know that I'm not worried about everything, what will they say about me? They'll think I'm lazy. They'll think I don't care. Because that's just callous, not being stressed out about everything around you, right? I don't want people thinking bad things about me. So I got to be busy. I got to be talking. Right? I'll share a little story with you. I don't know how this happened. I skipped something and I turned into grandparents. So Friday night, Garrett and his fiance, this is after the, you know, the engagement. They had a little engagement party. So apparently parents go to these now. Again, this whole process is going to involve me way more than I'm looking forward to. It's not how we did things. We gave our parents the bill. Said, here's the day we all show up. But they have an engagement party. And again, I've had the week that I've had. I'm trying to be still and be quiet. I really am. And being still and being quiet around some people is an open invitation for conversation. You ever run into this? You ever experience this? That if you stop talking long enough, someone around you will fill the void. And so I sat down, stayed out of the way, took the pictures. You guys are beautiful. You're awesome. We love you. Enjoy your time with all your friends. I'm going to be here. Bloop. Hey. I got involved in a whole new conversation. I know. It's distressing. Wait, they'll talk to me now? If I'm still and quiet? Yeah, I know. Apparently I needed to talk to that person. Apparently God knew better than I did how to put me in a spot of stillness and quiet to talk to somebody else. Who knew? Who knew? Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I am such a good friend of the friend that I lost that I wanted to share with you the verses that I read at his service. Now, they said, hey, here's the obituary. I'd like you to say some things. I couldn't tell any stories. I couldn't. I wasn't there. We told stories at lunch afterwards. Besides, our stories were more appropriate for lunch afterwards. This was my best friend in college, okay? This is the first roommate I ever had in my life. All right? So, I wasn't sharing a lot of stories. I just spoke to his kids and his mom and his brother and his family. And I said, look, this is going to sound really weird, but listen to what God's word says in these times. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Yep, I did it. I read that at his funeral service. I know, some of you are like, what, seriously? I mean, there should have been some Psalm 23 or some Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep type stuff going on, right? Read the room. I'm like, nope. Ecclesiastes 7 says what we all need to hear. A funeral service is more important to your life than a wedding service. How can that be? Because at a funeral service, when we are faced to face with our own mortality and the idea that our lives in the flesh have an expiration date, you and I start to get serious about eternity. We start to really think about the things of God because the things of man are not going to last. So going to the funeral, that's a good thing. When people are sad, when people are considering what they lost, that's a good place to be. Because we really think about it. And we did. We did. We stood in that church parking lot and I looked around, these 20 guys. I was in a social club with all these guys. I hadn't seen a lot of them for 25, 30 years. And we're standing around going, whoa, this happens. This happens. And what are we doing for his kids? Because this happened. How will we change now? Because this happened. What do I need to make sure that my kids know? Because this happened. Where does my faith need to be? Because this happened. That's powerful. That's powerful. All right. I'm going to end it on a high note. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look, in difficult times, we need to slow down enough to consider life and priorities. And when we do that, when we slow down and we come face to face with the possibility of our own mortality, we start to get on board with what's important to God. Because church, when we're all honest with ourselves, you and I waste a lot of time on temporary things. You and I put a lot of energy and hours into things that when Jesus comes are going to be burned away like chaff. Oh, you and I are going to be saved and everything, but all those hours we wasted on non-God things, they're going to leave a mark. Even if it's just the shame of, wow, I really gave a lot of my life to something that in the end didn't matter. And I'm not picking on an individual hobby or a pastime or whatever it is you're into. I'm just saying. When we realize what life is and what it's to be about, it's got to be about God's things. It's got to be about His purposes. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus really brings in this little lesson here. Matthew 10:26, of where Israel was at the Red Sea and where God's people were in Psalm 46. And Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 10:26, "So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus gives this funny little warning. Hey, don't be afraid of people that can kill you. Jesus, I'm kind of new to this whole red letter thing and kind of walking in your footsteps thing. What did I miss something? Yeah, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Why would they kill me? I'm just trying to be a good person. Don't be afraid of those who can kill you. Fear God. Fear God. That's, when you fear God, that's the only fear you have to have. When we understand who God is and what God does. Now, why did they have to be told to fear God and not others? Well, the implication of that little paragraph was they were actually living their life in such a way as to be seen, and they were actually sharing the good news of Jesus. And that doesn't always go across so well. Not everybody wants to think about eternal things. Right? I mean, you show up to work tomorrow and say, "Hey, guess what I did at church yesterday?" "Oh yeah, what's that?" "We're all going to die." Say again? "Oh yeah. Yeah, we're all going to die. Can you believe that?" "Well, that was quite a service." "Yeah, it was, but I learned not to be afraid of it." "Wait, what's that?" "Yeah, I'm not afraid of it." "What do you mean you're not afraid of it? You're not afraid of dying?" "No." "You're not afraid of losing someone else?" "No." "Wait, you're not afraid of all the things that everybody else is afraid of?" "Nope, because Jesus said all I have to do is fear God, and there's nothing else to fear." I hope you were following me, but that really is ending on a high note. That's a positive thing. If you fear God, there is nothing else to fear. So if your back's against the sea and the enemy's marching in, if it's going to come out as a whine or a complaint or a fear or a woe is me, zip it. At least just don't add to the cacophony. Don't add to the negative. Just be quiet. And all the stuff that we do that doesn't amount to anything, all the distractions that you and I fill every moment of every day, and we get to the end of the day and we're so tired and we're like, "But I really didn't accomplish that much." No kidding. Because we have become masters of putting a lot of energy in very little things, or a lot of energy in very nothing things. Be still. How am I going to get through life? How am I going to get through these problems? How am I going to get through when it's difficult? Close your mouth. Sit down. Be still and be quiet. That's what God tells us to do. If we do that, we're going to see Him work. We're going to see Him work. Today, if you're not a Christian and you need to see God work for your salvation, we invite you to come. And as always, if you are a Christian, we've been given a challenge. We've been given a kind of exciting thing because it's different. It's different. That's not usually us. We're not the quiet, sit-still kind of people. We're the loud, moving kind of people. Right? So, an invitation to be quiet and be still. Let's start to see God work. Because God has promised in the face of our enemies, today is the day of your salvation. Today, you sit back and watch me deliver you. Because what happens whenever God delivers us? God's name is praised. And glory goes to where it rightfully belongs, Him and Him alone. So our mantra has got to stop being, I got this, to He's got this. That's the Christian life. If you need to respond this morning, now's your opportunity.